Okay, James chapter 2, verse 21. James chapter 2, verse 21. We have Abraham as an illustration and also Rahab. Verses 21, 22, 23, and 24. We have Abraham, and then verse 25, one verse, we have Rahab. And then verse 26 is the conclusion. Now, verse 21, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified?" And that's wrong, because was not there. It actually starts with Abraham. The word Abraham appears first. Abraham our father, was he not justified? That's the way it reads. So let's put the verb all together. Was he not justified? It's an aorist tense. And it's a passive voice. And it's an indicative mood. And this is the word justified. D-I-A-K-A-I-O-O. It actually means to vindicate. Or to treat as just. Or to pronounce righteous, to stand approved or accepted. And this is what they call a culminative aorist. And there's an ingressive aorist, and there's a constative and a culminative. Culminative means this. In other words, looking back on Abraham's life, he reached a peak in his life. When he put his son Isaac on the altar, that was the high point. And at that particular point, he was vindicated by what he was doing. In other words, he did something as a believer. He produced some works, and he was justified by those works. Now remember that Abraham's faith had a working object. He had an object as a believer that worked for him. And the working object that he had was the Word of God. Took him a long time to get there. And because the Word was the working object of his faith, there was production under pressure. P-U-P. Puppy. Doctrine of pup. That's how we get into the doctrines, right? Do you know, in the story of Abraham, we're going to come across a word in Genesis chapter 22, I think it is. It'll just make you flip, but I'll save it for a while. But this is production under pressure. And again, Abraham used the Word of God in 3 days' time, more than most people do in a lifetime. In other words, 3 days in his life, he was vindicated by the way he applied the Word to his circumstance, and it was an extreme pressure. In other words, he was vindicated by what he did. But what he did simply vindicated the content of the Word in his soul. In other words, when you get the Word in your soul, it does work. The Word works. Now, that's what we call justification by works. The Word works, and the Word is alive, and the Word is powerful. It's not you, and it's not I, and it's not us, but it's the Word that works when it is applied. So the principle that we get from the culminative aorist is this. It looks at Abraham's entire life and looks back and says this is the high point in his life. That's what this culminative aorist says. So we get a principle out of Abraham's life which says to us, the high point in your life will be that time when you use the information that you've received, which is the Word. Now, some people have made application of the Word, and their high point may be just confession of sins and being restored by using 1 John 1:9. That's as much of the Word as some people use. I don't know whether you realize that or not. That's about all most people use. And some don't even use that. Do you know that 90% of Christendom do not use the principle of 1 John 1:9? They don't believe it. They think it's for unbelievers. And then some believers may use 5 or 10 promises. And that's their high point. Some people learn the Word and learn the Word and learn the Word And you're going to wonder sometimes why you're learning the word. And then it'll hit you. And then you'll be exactly like Abraham, one of the great believers of Hebrews 11. And then you'll believe, be a believer whom the Lord says that he's pleased with. But that's about one out of every thousand pleases God. And learning the word is not the end. Learning the word makes the word the working object of your faith. And when the word becomes the working object of your faith, then works are produced. And the works count. And they're called gold, silver, and precious stones. In other words, we're living stones producing precious stones. And these are the works that are preserved forever. In other words, the word of God in the Bible is preserved forever because it says the word liveth and abideth forever. But when you take it into your soul and you apply it to a circumstance, then the word of God in your mind is preserved through the works you do. And that's gold, silver, and precious stones. And you're going to have them with you always. Now you must remember that the works that you have, gold, silver, and precious stones, will be with you throughout all eternity. And they won't be a monument to how great we are. They're a monument to the fact that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you wanted to make an analogy, you will wear gold, silver, and precious stones like campaign ribbons on your resurrection body. You know, when the high priest went into the temple, he had a breastplate. There were 12 precious stones there. And when he went in, he was given revelation as to which tribe of the 12 stones were going to do a certain thing. So we have the fact that they did carry these precious stones on their breastplate. And the gold, silver, and precious stones that we earn by being in fellowship will have them forever. And the reason why we'll have them forever, they will be monuments to this fact, that availability to all believers in time is the Word of God, and that the real power in Christianity is the Word. And the dynamics of Christianity is in the Word, not a lot of self-righteous hustling. Now that's the culminative aorist. Now the passive voice means that Abraham received vindication. That's a grace principle. Now men talked about his actions that day and for years afterwards. But you see, God has recorded it in his word forever. We have it in Genesis chapter 22. We have it in James 2 and Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus Christ, we'll see in Genesis 22, came down and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And when he repeated his name, there's an emphasis there. It meant that Abraham was marching on towards maturity. We'll see that in a moment. The indicative mood is the reality of vindication of works at the point that he offered up his son Isaac. But the works are the only things that are visible. It's the word that produces the works, and that's unseen. You can't see that. And Abraham followed a course of action because of the word, which was the driving force or the motivation in his soul, and for no other reason. We have to remember that Abraham loved Isaac more than life itself. In order to do what the Lord said and to put Isaac on the altar and to offer him in obedience to God's word called for more of the word of God than most people will ever use. Now notice what it says. Abraham, our father, had he not been justified, had he not received vindication by works? By is the word ek, which means out from the source of works, and ergon is the word works. Please notice that the word works is in the plural. The reason for it is because for 3 days Abraham used the word. Abraham actually fought a three-day battle. The first day, he departed with Isaac and two witnesses. The second day, they traveled. The third day, they arrived at Golgotha called Moriah. And there's a reason for that. And then the climbing of Moriah and the building of the altar, right where the cross was going to be, and the placing of the sacrifice upon the altar, those were the three greatest days in the life of Abraham. Abraham had some good days, but these were the greatest. 1, 2, 3. And in those days, he had works all the way until the final day when he finally offered up Isaac. For 3 days, he applied the Word of God as few people have ever applied the Word of God. And this doesn't mean that Abraham was uptight, that he was tense, that he had to keep on psyching himself up to stay in there. No, he was relaxed. He had a great time. He had a marvelous time. And he was with his son for 3 days. So it says, Abraham, our father, was he not vindicated out from the source of works when he offered? Now, the word offered is an aorist, active, participle, and the word is compound, anothero. And ana means again, and thero means to carry again or carry upwards, actually lift up the body and place it on the altar. So it's an aorist active participle. And the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb, and the main verb is justification. Kai o'o, that's the word justification or vindication. So we know by the structure here that the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb is justification or vindication. And the aorist participle, the aorist passive indicative here, shows us something. So it should read this way. Having offered Isaac, that came first. Was he not justified? Now, that's the chronological way of this sentence. So then, Abraham was vindicated before God when he accepted Christ as his Savior, Genesis 15:6. And then, too, Abraham was vindicated before God when he produced a maximum amount of word under a great pressure situation offering up his son. Now, this is the point. He lived a normal life under great extreme pressure. Now, that's what Christianity is all about. So that he obeyed God to the letter under great pressure. And as a result, there was a series of productions. Works, first day, works, second day, works, third day. Which have been seen and have been noted by many people in history. And it says, Isaac, his son, upon the altar. And the word son is weos. And that means adult son. So Isaac was an adult when Abraham offered him. Now remember that when we get to him being carried up the hill. And then upon the altar, we have an interesting word here for altar, which tells us what it's all about. Thus, aia, terion. That's the word for altar. This word is used specifically for one type of altar only. That's for killing and then burning the sacrifice. So it's a special altar. So verse 21 says, Abraham our father, having offered Isaac his son on the burnt altar, was he not vindicated out from the source of works? All right, now, so much for that verse for now till we get a little filling. And then we'll return to this. So let's turn to Genesis 22 and see where this happened, because in James we don't have all of it. When we see Genesis 22 plus this passage, in Hebrews 11 we'll have it all together. Now when you turn to Genesis chapter 22 verse 1, you have one of those expressions that many times goes unnoticed. And in verse 1 it says, and it came to pass after these things. If you just remember, after these things, and then ask yourself a question, what things? Well, this was a time when Abraham had learned a maximum amount of the word. He was probably wondering at this time, like a lot of people do when they study the word, when am I going to apply it? Why am I studying it? But this expression, after these things, means this. After God had removed every human prop out from under Abraham. First of all, God separated Abraham from Chaldea. And that was a separation from religion and idolatry. He had to get him out of there. Abraham walked out of Chaldea, which was a place of idolatry. But when he left, if you remember, he left with his father. God told him to leave his father. So when it says after these things, it means after separation from his father. And then, as you recall, his father died in Haran. And this also means separation from Haran, which is a dried up place. And this also means after separation from Egypt, because Abraham had to go back from Egypt to the land. And this also means separation from Lot. And this also means separation from Ishmael. And this also means separation from Jarrah, where there was a compromise. So when you have an expression after these things, this means after Abraham had all these props and these mistakes removed from him and was separated from them, and he learned to place his faith in the Word and rest there, that God promised him a son, and he finally got around after all of that time. And it took him approximately about 25 years. Then he finally got around to it. So verse 1 here in Genesis 22, after those things, means after all those things. Now remember, he was in a most totally hopeless situation that you can ever imagine. He was sexually dead. His wife had passed the time when she could have children. And at that point, God intervened and revived their sex organs, and they had Isaac. But before all this happened, Jesus Christ came to visit Abraham one day. And when he came to see him, Sarah, his wife, was listening at the keyhole at the tent. Well, tents don't have keyholes, but at the flap. And she was listening what these two men were saying. And Jesus Christ was standing inside the tent talking to Abraham. And he told Abraham, he said, you know what? He said, about this time next year, you're going to have a son by Sarah. And she was listening at the tent door. And that really flipped her. Can you believe that? You're standing there eavesdropping to two men talking. And she knew she couldn't have children. She's not even having any sexual relationships at that time. So you know what she did? She started laughing, and the inside, she was very polite. Wasn't a horse laugh. But she began to laugh on the inside. It just cracked her up. The idea of Sarah being 99 years old having a baby. Now you can see some of her viewpoint. She had a sense of humor, and she smiled on the inside. So Jesus Christ turned to Abraham and says, why is your wife laughing? Now that's something else. Did you ever read that? She wasn't laughing out loud. And boy, did that sober Sarah up. See, that's omniscience we were talking about the other night. She's saying, if he can hear me laughing on the inside, well, this must be God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is just not a visitor. And she probably turned to stone right there for a minute. And Abraham's beginning to wonder too, see, because he didn't hear anything. He didn't hear her laugh. And someone says, why is your wife laughing? And you don't hear her laughing. And then, of course, the Lord sprang it on him, and he said, you know, you're going to have a child. And you're going to have the ability to have a child. It's not going to be virgin birth either. You know, it's going to be the normal way. Can you imagine that? Sarah laughed, and the Lord laughed. The Lord's got a sense of humor, too. Now watch. Guess what you're going to call the child? You're going to call that child Yitzhak. That's Isaac in English. But it's Yitzhak. Yitzhak means laughter. She had laughter on the inside? Okay, now for 9 months, you're going to keep on laughing on the inside, Yitzhak. All right? And she's going to be delivered of laughter. And when she looks at that baby, her very own, her first, but not the only one that Abraham had, and she'll look at that baby and call him laughter. And she'll give birth to laughter and to joy. And so laughter was Isaac. Now this laughter has grown up. And of course you remember Ishmael. And of course the Hebrew for Ishmael means a wild ass of a man. That's Hebrew for Ishmael. Now, would you know that the Word of God calls people that too? And we thought we were the only ones. There's a bona fide expression. Well, this wild man, Ishmael, used to walk around behind Isaac when he was maybe 10 or 11 years old. And he'd point to him and then mimic laughter, you know. Laughter, you know. And everyone thought that was cute except Sarah. And she didn't think it was cute at all. And she told Abraham about it. And the Hebrew says this. Ishmael is Isaacing Isaac. Which means he's mimicking him, mocking him, get rid of him. And he did. And threw him out and threw his mother out too. And you know, it's very interesting. They have some slacks made by that name now. Hagar Slacks. Isn't that wild? And that's her name. Well, if you haven't studied it, study it. It's a little apart from what we're studying, except for the phrase here, it came to pass after these things. See, that phrase in verse 1 is after that. After Abraham grew up, after he was moving towards maturity, after he had listened to the Word of God, then it says that God did tempt Abraham. Well, now we have to watch that word did tempt, because we have other passages that know that this is wrong. Translator's off here. It's a PL perfect. It doesn't mean tempt, it means prove or tested him. God proved or tested Abraham. God never tempts anyone. James tells us that. In other words, he's testing and proving the doctrinal content of his soul. And it's a PL stem, which means this test is going to be intensive. And offering up your son is, intensive. So it's intensive testing. And he said unto him, you have, behold, here I am. But that's not what he said. There's no verb here. It's behold me. Period. Verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Cal imperative. The word take is lakach, and it's interesting. L-A-Q-A-C-H for take, and it means to seize. This is the same word that's used in Genesis, where God took the rib from man, and this is the word, he seized it out. It was not some light operation. It's a grabbing thing. It means to seize violently. But here it means to take under your authority. Here is Isaac, who's either in his late teens or early 20s, and now Abraham is told, take now thy son. You're the father. And you're in the place of leadership, and you're the head, and take him. And please note, take now. Underline that. Remember, at this point, Isaac is single. Not after he's married and has children. Not after he has a family, but notice now. There's no more time for preparation. That's the time. No time for Isaac. Well, why don't you get married, and have a family first, Isaac, and then I'll offer you. So that when I take you and offer you, then I'll have some grandchildren. So I can return as a family. Notice how it says it. Whom? Your son. You see, Abraham could think about squeaming out of this. He can say, sure, Lord. I got a son and I'll find him. He ran off. That's that Ishmael, that wild guy. But I don't really know where he is. But I'll find that wild man somewhere. But you see, guidance is specific here. It says, take now thy son. And then the Hebrew says, your only one. And this is a noun for the greatest possible love, your only one. And then he names him Yitzhak. So there's no mistake. And that's the end of Ishmael. You can't substitute him now. And then he adds a cow perfect of whom thou lovest. And here's what it looks like. A-H-A-B-H. That's whom thou lovest. And it's a cow perfect. It's the strongest type of love. And here's a situation where you have divine guidance. Now, when God commands, he never leaves any doubt. And when God tests or proves, he makes it painfully plain. Notice, when? Now. Whom? The son whom you love, Yitzhak. Where? To the land of Moriah. You see, that's divine guidance. There's no shadow of doubt there. God makes it clear. If it's not clear, sit still. When? Now. Who? Ishmael. No, Isaac. Where? Mount Moriah. Now, if that isn't divine guidance, I don't know what is. And get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Moriah is a place where there are mountains. And what is Moriah? Well, I want you to see something interesting about the Hebrew. Moriah comes from the word Reah, R-A-A-H. Reah means to see or to behold or to look. But it's a hafil participle, and hafil is passive causative. And this means, this is the way it's spelled in the Hebrew, M-O-R-I-J-A-H. See, now we have, they call the wind Moriah, that song, you know, where they cut out the J. But I want you to see this word here. J-A-H on the end is Jehovah. And Morai means sees. So Morai means Jehovah sees, or Jesus is caused to see. It's causative. Now, Reah has another meaning. Jesus or Jehovah is caused to see and to provide. And that's what Moriah means. Jesus Christ, who's the Lord God here, sees and is caused to provide. Now, that's Moriah, so whenever anybody sings a song, you know what we're talking about. Under what conditions? Under the conditions that are here and later described. Under conditions that are so great that not only does James make note of it in chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, but we have it also in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. So this is important. When reporters are always writing up stories, if you ever took journalism, they have questions they ask people, and that's how they get their stories. And so one of the questions they ask is, when did this happen? And so you have it right here, now. Another question they always ask, whom? Who was involved? Isaac, the one you love dearly. Where? Where did this happen? Down on Fannin Street. Moriah. What happened? An accident. See? Offer him up for a sacrifice. You see how clear that is? Newspapers go along this same, they use these W's all the time. And offer him as a hifil imperative. And here's the word Allah, A-L-A-H. But it's not the usual word for offering, but specifically a burnt offering. In other words, a burnt offering took a lamb, crucified the lamb, killed the lamb, slaughtered the lamb, and burnt it. That's why it's called a burnt offering. So not only kill him, cut his throat and burn him. That's a hifil stem. And a hifil is causative active, so we should say, cause to sacrifice and burn him. Now that's clear enough, isn't it? When? Now. Who? Isaac. Where? Moriah. Kill him and burn him. Gosh. You think you could do it? Upon one of the mountains, arise up early is a hifil imperfect, which means to get up. But hifil means to get up early, and he had a good night's sleep. see anything that the Lord says, that is the Word of God. In other words, the Lord said to do something, that's the Word of God. That's the divine viewpoint. That's a promise. So after he was given this information, he had a pleasant night. He wasn't on pills. He wasn't weeping. He wasn't wailing. He got up early. And he had a good night's sleep, and he's rested, and he said he saddled his ass, and that's the animal that carries all the equipment, to the bottom of the hill. And he took two of his young men with him, two witnesses for this, two of his servants. Yitzhak, his son, notice, clave the wood for burnt offering, split the wood, PL stem, which is intensive. Now, that's important, and I'll tell you why. Abraham's about 125 years old. You say, well, where did you get that? However old Isaac is, add 100 to it. I want you to know that he's still chopping wood. He split the wood. It's a PL imperfect. And he did it. So he not only got up early, a lot of people can get up early, but they can't chop wood when they first get up. Maybe a pot of coffee in the lapse of about an hour, and then maybe a little work and a lunch break. You know how things go. But I want you to know that Abraham is at least 120, 125, and he's cutting wood, notice, for the burnt offering. No nonsense about Abraham. He intends to follow the Lord's instructions to the letter. For a burnt offering. That's why he was cutting the wood. In other words, he believes it, and he's cutting the wood, and he's going to burn the body of his son. Remember, he loved this one. And then you have the second rose up and rose up. Now the second rose up means that he got them on the road. He saddled up and moved out. And then the Hebrew says that he went into the place of which God had told him. And the word went is a cal imperfect to go with a definite goal in mind and ready to carry it out. This means he had a good mental attitude. Why does he have a good mental attitude? Well, because his soul is full of the Word, he's full of the promises of God, and his faith has a working object. And the very fact that he started out cutting wood, that's works. Cutting wood is an overt work. Abraham has gold, silver, and precious stones for cutting wood. There are not many people who are going to get rewarded for chopping wood. Well, what's the point? You don't have to run out and witness to 5,000 people a day. You don't have to pass out 1,947 tracts. You can do the work of God by cutting wood. Full-time Christian service. What counts? Cutting wood? No. If that was so, then everyone would get a log and start chopping. We can't do it today because they got these new logs that you light up. The point is, this is the use of the Word of God. No one ever glamorized and wrote up in a Christian magazine about chopping wood as a spiritual function. Except Abraham Lincoln, they say, was a rail splitter. Well, that's not true either. Just like they said how Washington died, that wasn't true either. I'll tell you what happened to Abraham Lincoln. He split out of there when these rails started showing up. He never split a rail in his life. That's a lie. Now listen to this. Some of you will be all of your lives working physically. And you're going to hear from time to time glowing reports from evangelists and missionaries and even some pastors. And you will think that these are the people who are doing the work of the Lord. Well, don't kid yourself for a minute. Abraham started out. He got up early in the morning. He started chopping firewood. Firewood to burn the body of his son. He was producing from the Word of God in his soul. He would have never graduated from seminary as being a part of their practical work committees. See what I'm saying? If Abraham had been a student at a seminary and had to write down his practical work in order to graduate from seminary, if he wrote, I was splitting wood to burn Isaac, he'd flunk. But if he had to put down, well, I visited in Chicago and I had a track meet and I worked in BYPU, and then he would pass. But you see, that is insignificant. Well, it's the idea of the Word of God in your soul and using it by means of faith. So you take in the Word of God by faith and you express it by faith. And if you don't like what you're doing, did you ever try to use the Word with the actual job that you have? Why not claim a promise while you're typing? You know, faith must have a working object. You had faith in salvation, and the working object was Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, we walk by faith and not by sight, one step at a time. That means that you can walk two ways when you do your job or whatever you do. You can walk by sight or you can walk by faith, and you make the choice. That doesn't mean to have faith either. It means your faith must have a working object. You can do your job tomorrow with the Word, and it's going to count. And you can do your job tomorrow by sight, and it'll be the same old moaning and groaning. And you can get up early and get on the job with a Word, cutting wood. Maybe you never thought about using the Word on your job. Not witnessing on your job. Don't wait till lunch or after work and say, well, I'll pass out a tract or witness to so-and-so. You know, you can even dig ditches and glorify God. Even more than some missionaries out in the mission field trying to figure out a way to get plumbing from the creek to the tents. That's pitiful. That is pitiful. Quit kidding yourself. You're in full-time Christian service. Full-time Christian service in any function, is measured in terms of the Word of God in your soul, no matter what you do. If you don't like what you do, all the better. God has not seen fit to remove you. Does that tell you anything? Well, you haven't learned a lesson there yet. You haven't related the Word to that situation. You may never get moved to another position until you start using the well in the present position. Your life as a Christian is meaningful. Don't get away from that. Abraham started this great adventure of 3 days with rail splitting. Not Abraham Lincoln, Abraham. He broke up a lot of wood with some kind of a sharp instrument, a very ancient type of an axe. It had to be bronze. I guess you'll never know where I got that from. He didn't go to some hardware store where they had some blonde singing and buy one. Abraham lived in the Bronze Age. And you had to work when you cut wood in those days. The great adventure for Abraham has already started. He rose up early, split the wood, he moved out and went. And every bit of going is with a good mental attitude. Notice it says he went unto the place where God had told him. And between verse 3 and 4, we have three wonderful days. Three quiet days. Three pleasant days. We have an outing. Isaac and his father for 3 days had three wonderful days together. And so they enjoyed this 3 days together. And we know they enjoyed this because they had a conversation going up the hill, which we'll see. Then in verse 4, on the third day, it says, Abraham lifted up his eyes. Lifted up is a cow imperfect of the word NASA. Can you believe that? And NASA is where they send things up, I guess. N-A-S-A-H, that's the word. It's a word used two different ways. It's used for eyes looking up. It's also used for the lifting up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. NASA used in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 for Jesus Christ being lifted up to the cross. Now get this. Little did Abraham realize that when he lifted up his eyes and looked on that hill, he was looking at the very spot where the angel of the Lord, who will provide for him on this occasion, will provide for him in a future occasion, our so great salvation on that same spot. And God the Holy Spirit uses the same word. He's looking up and Christ is going to be lifted up right there at Mount Moriah. Now, that isn't interesting. So, NASA is used here, but God, the Holy Spirit, indicates two things. One, that Abraham looked up this hill, and two, the Son of God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, would be lifted up on that same wonderful spot, not only for Abraham, but for everyone. So he lifted up his eyes and saw, and that's the word Reah again. See, we had it before in Moriah. The place afar off, and he saw it in the distance. So here is Abraham looking at a spot, the most beautiful spot in the whole world, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ will die for the sins of the world. Verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young man, abide ye here with the ass. Abide ye here. It's a cal imperative. It means to stay there. It's a command. Stay here. And then notice, I and the lad, young man, late teens, early 20s, will go yonder and worship. And notice again, come again to you. Three things. I'm going to go yonder, worship number two, and come again to you. Now, yonder, Abraham was from Ur of Texas, right? Yonder. The cal imperfect. The first command, plural. And he started this way 3 days ago, and he still has the same wonderful mental attitude. End of verse 3, he rose up and went. That's the word yalak. He went with the word. He went with the right mental attitude, and he still has the same mental attitude here. And I and the lad, we will go, the two of us. Now get this, and worship. Now here is one of the most unusual forms you will ever see in the Hebrew language. If you want a conversational piece, here it is. I think this is the only one like it in the Old Testament. The verb is S-H-A-C-H-A-H. That's the word for worship. Now, it's a hiphael. It means to prostrate oneself in worship. And the hiphael is reflexive. Now, the form is not hiphael. It's the rarest of all morphologies of Hebrew words. And here it is. It's an ish ta fail. It's unique. And the ishta fail is a double hiphil. It's a hiphil double. That's why they call it an ishta fail. And that's one of the most unusual forms in the Hebrew language. And so this is what this says. The subject is we, which includes Abraham and Isaac, both of them. Abraham himself, that's one hiphil. But it's doubled. So it also includes Isaac. Both of them are going to worship. That's what this means. It's two of these, one for Abraham, one for Isaac. So Isaac is not just a sacrifice. Isaac is a part of worship. Abraham is saying, I'm going to offer the sacrifice and I will worship. My son, he's going to worship and he's going to be the sacrifice. Now, Abraham has the word of God in his soul, and so there's a challenge in this. When your time comes to face a great testing like Abraham, it's the word that will make the difference. Not some wonderful experience that you happen to have in the past, like some good times you had, or a party. The word you carry in your soul will make the difference. Some people never pay attention to Hebrew forms. So we have a double here. But the double stands out like a neon sign because it means both parties are acting upon themselves because it's a double reflexive. And so they're using their own volition. Both of them are going to use their own volition. Abraham's going to use his free will and do what the Lord says, and Isaac is going to use his free will. And they're both saying, individually and collectively, we will worship. And that's what worship is all about. And when you connect this with James, then you find out that worship is really what you do with the Word. Worship is then not a ritual. Worship is the Word in your soul. It was with Abraham in the days that they had ritual. Well, whatever you do with the Word of God that you have, that's worship. And there are two people going up this hill to worship. We will worship. Abraham and Isaac will worship. And how in the world can Isaac worship? Well, Hebrews 11, something you know, but you may be reminded of, verse 17, by means of faith, the Word was a working object of Abraham's faith. By faith, Abraham, having been tested, offered up Isaac, now get this, he that had received the promises. So he received the promises, and the promises are a part of the Word of God, and he used those promises, he used that word. In other words, the promises which are a part of the Word of God were the object of his faith. They were the working objects. The promises did the work. Abraham didn't do the work. He believed them. They did the work. He received them. He had them in his soul, and he offered up his only one, his most precious possession, of whom it was said, here's one of the promises in Hebrews 11, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now here is what he thought. He said, we're going to worship. Now here is a double reflexive. It includes Abraham and Isaac. Isaac, as a sacrifice, cannot worship. Isaac, as a sacrifice, will die. As a sacrifice dying, he can't worship if he's dead. In other words, a corpse can't worship. But how is Isaac going to worship? Get this. Hebrews 11 says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He figured that after he killed and burned the body, that God was going to bring him back. Why? Because Abraham believed what it said in Hebrews 11:18, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Abraham believed him. That's a promise. His working object of faith was a promise, and behind this promise was a doctrine. What was the doctrine? Resurrection. Promises are tied in with categories of doctrine. See, he says, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, that's a promise, and a category, resurrection. He knew that he was going to get back Isaac, and they would worship together. Now that means he had in mind two kinds of worship. The double reflexive brings this out. Abraham is going to be alive the whole time and do what God said, and he's going to apply the word at every point. He's going to build an altar, and then Isaac will get on the altar as per his father's instructions, and then he'll stand there with a knife to cut his throat. And then he'll put a torch to it, and then they'll burn him up, and then he'll stand back waiting for Isaac to reappear. And Isaac has the word, and God says, do it. And he says, okay, I'll do it. So Isaac gets on the altar, and Isaac says, Dad, I'm with you. I have the word too, and I'm going to lay right down here. You cut my throat, and I'll see you in a minute when the Lord brings me back. And so with the word, both of them worshiped. Worship depends upon the Word. Verse 5 of Genesis 22, and we will come again to you. In other words, we shall return to you. Tau imperfect. We shall return. Sounds like MacArthur, right? I shall return. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it upon Isaac, his son. They're going to walk up a hill. Isaac's young and strong. Abraham is older and strong. And he has his son carry the wood. Abraham's about 120. Isaac's about 20. So we have the principle of divine institution number 3 here. And the father and the son and the family, and Isaac's carrying the wood. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac. Laid as a cow imperfect. It means placed it. He laid it on Isaac, and Isaac did the carrying. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife. Now, this is what Abraham carried up the hill. He carried up the fire, whatever they used to light it, and the knife. And the knife he's going to use to cut his son's throat. The fire or the matches, whatever he had, are to burn his son's body for a sacrifice. And notice it says, and they went both of them together. Now, here's a son and a father. Divine institution number 3, family. Together means that they had a common viewpoint as believers in their souls, which gave them a rapport greater than most fathers and sons could ever have. The Word of God in the soul amplifies rapport in every human relationship in life, and this is father and son. So when both have the Word, then the rapport between them is fantastic. If you want to have capacity for life, if you want to have true love in life where it should exist, then the Word of God in the soul is the answer. Verse 7. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and please notice he addresses him as father. You know, divine institution number 3. And Abraham again did not say, here I am. He knows he's there. He's using an idiom again. Here I am, my son. Behold me speak. And he said, behold, and that's the word reah again. And he says, see the fire and see the wood? He says, yeah. But something he doesn't see. But where is the lamb for burnt offering? By the way, it takes a male lamb or a ram. In verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, I want you to notice something here. My son, God sees. Isaac said, I don't see a lamb, father, for the burnt offering. You have in your English, my son, God will provide in verse 8. But that's a cal imperfect, again, of the word reah, and it means to see. And it should be translated, God will see it, which means God will provide. God sees and provides. The translation is all right. The form of the word is right here. Jireh. J-I-R-E-H. And that's the cal imperfect of reah. It's really reah, but it's a cal imperfect, and it comes to mean Jireh. And here it's not down to one person of the Godhead. It's all of them, because it says Elohim Jireh. In other words, Elohim will see it. Elohim himself will see to it a lamb for a burnt offering. See, you see the fire and the wood, and you don't see the lamb. You see, Isaac says, I don't see a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham said, don't worry, son. God sees a lamb. You're it. Now that's quite a conversation going up the hill between a father and a son. The Hebrew, of course, is much better than the English. Something was lost in the English translation, although this does mean to provide. However, that's not what it says. You don't see the lamb. God sees the lamb. You have no mirror so you can look into it and see that you're the lamb. But God sees the lamb. So they went both of them together. Notice verse 6 and verse 8. So they went both of them together. They have the same phraseology here, and they're both together on this. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. Now, to build an altar, of course, you have to gather some equipment, some stones. This is a rocky country around there called Golgotha. It says, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, there's much left out here. In verse 9, Abraham built the altar, not Isaac. And Abraham, all this time, while he's working, is applying the word to his situation. And Isaac has submitted, and he's willing to become the offering, and he obeyed his father just as Jesus Christ, many analogies here to Christ and the altar, just as Jesus Christ obeyed God the Father in going to that same altar many thousands of years later when he went to the cross. Now, verse 10, we have the dramatic moment. Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, extended his hand. And the word slay means to cut the throat. And infinitive, it's his purpose. And the construct here says there has to be something to go with it. And there will be. And now we have the dramatic interruption or divine interruption. Verse 11. He has his hand up ready to cut his son's throat. It says the angel of the Lord. The angel of Jehovah is a Christophany. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the many references in the Old Testament to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ is the only member of the Trinity who has ever been manifest. There is no Jesus Christ in the flesh as yet, as of Genesis 22. And so he is manifested in various ways. They're called sometimes theophanies, but they're better called Christophanies because it's Christ who's manifested. Jesus Christ as the manifest person of the Godhead is declared in the following passages in case anyone wants to question you with them. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he hath revealed him." It's also found in John 6:46, same thing. Found in 1 Timothy 6:16, 1 John 4:12, John 1:18, John 6:46, 1 Timothy 6:16, and 1 John 4:12. The angel of Jehovah is identified as Jehovah in certain passages. But he's also distinct from Jehovah in Genesis 24:7. Genesis 24:40, and Zechariah 1:12-13. The angel of Jehovah is the second person of the Trinity, as Jesus Christ is the only manifested person of the Godhead ever. So the angel of Jehovah, Jesus Christ, verse 11, called unto him out of heaven, very interesting passage, stopped him with his voice, and said, now, what he said at this point is vindication from Jesus Christ. Vindication that the Word works. Now, you may say, or you may have heard, hey, the Word doesn't work. But the Word of God in your soul applied does work. Now, whenever a name is doubled, or the doubling of any word in the Hebrew, means either perfect or mature or complete. And so he mentions this. This is Jesus Christ as God speaking out of heaven. He hasn't taken on flesh yet. And he says, Abraham, Abraham. That's the doubling of the words there. He repeated his name twice. That's the highest honor anybody can be ever given. The highest honor ever bestowed on anyone up to that time. Probably there was silence in heaven as the angels all stopped when they heard this word. Everything stopped. It's as if the whole world went silent. For all the compliments that have ever been given, this is one of the greatest in all of the Old Testament. Just two words. Abraham, Abraham. See, that's a total recognition of that person. There's no greater compliment. When Jesus Christ says something as God and doubles it, that's emphasis and perfection. The greatest compliment Jesus Christ ever paid anyone in the New Testament was to a military person again, a centurion in the army. He said, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." You see, the centurion said, "You know, Lord, you don't have to make this trip. It's a day's journey back to the post. It's a day's journey to my quarters. My son is dying. I know all that you have to do is just say the word. You have the authority to heal my son. You don't even have to make a house call. Isn't that interesting? You don't have to be physically present. All you have to do is stand right here and say, be healed, and you'll be healed. And I know. He says, I'm an officer. I've given orders and followed.